We want to recall that these first 11 verses are a beautiful illustration of worship and thanksgiving unto God. What does it mean to worship and to thank, be thankful and give thanksgiving unto God? We're going to see tonight what he has done for this people. We're going to see what he has done for us. We should not only worship him, but we should thank him every moment of the day. We're going to read from the first verse to the 11th verse. We're going to cover the rest clear to the 11th tonight. So why don't we just go back and we'll read it. There is much in here. Let's begin with the first verse, Deuteronomy 26, and the first verse. And it shall be when thou art come into the land, and that is very important in itself, in unto the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess or declare this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come into the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And this is the altar of burnt offering, or it's also called the brazen altar. In verse 5, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me, and thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou, and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. Now the first fruits of the earth, as we read, were to be offered unto the Lord. They were to be given unto him, not unto man, but unto him. Once they inherited the land, once they possessed the land, and they rested in the land. This land God promised to them because they were Abraham's seed. That's why this land was given to them. They were Abraham's seed. Now let's look in Joshua 18. We'll see where the tabernacle was at this time. Joshua 18, and this is where the tabernacle was set. After they conquered the land, they possessed it, and they were at rest. Joshua 18 and the first verse. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. Shiloh means a place of rest, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. This is where that the place that the Lord had set for the central sanctuary was at Shiloh. At this time, Solomon's temple had not been built yet. Therefore, they still came to the tabernacle. It was the central sanctuary. In verse 5, this is where I want to pick this up tonight. This is what each one that brought their offering of the first fruits of the earth, this is what they were to say it. Now, we know that we can say words and not mean them, because talk is cheap. We can, if somebody tells us to say such and such, sure, we can say it. We three-fourths of the time don't really mean it. But these Israelites, when they brought this offering to the Lord, they were to mean every word that they were saying from the heart. In verse 5, thou shalt speak. This word speak here, in this discourse, that each that brought the first fruits, this was an acknowledging. And we know what it means to acknowledge someone. It was an acknowledging of whom. Whom was responsible for giving them the privilege of actually being in the land. Who gave them the privilege? They had to acknowledge the fact it was God. It was none other than God that gave them the privilege to be in this land. They had to own up to that fact. They could deny it from now on. But they had to come to the realization that it truly was God that brought them where they were. The worship, they were to acknowledge the worship and the glory and the thanksgiving. All of this belonged totally to the Lord. They had no one else to thank. They had no one else to glory in. They had no one else to worship but the Lord, because He's the one that brought them where they were. Everything that this nation of Israel, was taken through, God ordained it. Remember, Elohim set down before the foundation of the world, and He planned the ages. He planned this too. He knew that they would do what they did in those 40 years of wandering through that wilderness. It wasn't any surprise. The reason He allowed all that happened to these Israelites was to bring them to the fact of who they were to worship, who they were to give glory to for bringing them to the land that was promised to the seed of Abraham. We noticed here in verse 5, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God. Before the Lord thy God. As I brought out earlier, this was at the altar of burnt offering. We want to remember the altar of burnt offering spoke of Calvary. Remember, it was made of brass. It spoke of the judgment that fell on Jesus Christ at the cross. But we also want to remember that Jesus willingly endured that judgment for each one of us. Let's turn to Psalms 40. Psalm 40 is the burnt offering psalm. It speaks of Jesus as the burnt offering. And I have a note here that the Gospel of John, which Mom is bringing out on Sunday morning, also portrays Jesus as the burnt offering. Psalm 40, I would like to read verses 6 to 8. Now this is Jesus as the burnt offering. We will recall the burnt offering was totally consumed. There was nothing left after that offering was offered. There was nothing but ashes left. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened or digged for me. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And this is the voice of the new creation. The old creation will not do the will of God, but the new creation will willingly do the will of God. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Again, we see Jesus' willingness to do the will of his Father. It cost him his life so that we could be saved, but still, the willingness of Jesus. John 4 and the 34th verse, Jesus saith unto them, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus fed on doing God's will. Let's look at chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 6. And again, this is Jesus as the burnt offering. John 6 and the 38th verse. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That speaks of true consecration unto the Father. Now let's look back in Deuteronomy 26 at what else is in verse 5. It says, Assyrian, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God. Now, this is nothing to boast in. Assyrian, ready to perish, was my father. This speaks of Jacob. We've been hearing of him on Wednesday night. He was the supplanter. His name was changed later to Israel. I would like to turn to Hosea 12 and the 12th verse. Hosea 12 and the 12th verse. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. This word fled here in Hosea 12:12, it has the thought of him being a fugitive. Remember, Esau sold him the birthright, and Jacob also received the inheritance. Back in Genesis 27, remember how angry Esau got? His mother told him to go. We'll look at that right quick. Genesis 27, Rebekah emphatically instructed her son to go to her brother's home. Genesis 27 and verses, we'll begin with verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. He was instructed to go to Padan Aram. And then over in chapter 28, I would like to read verse 5. Again, Isaac and Rebekah send him, Jacob, away. 28:5, and we want to notice what Laban is called. Genesis 28:5, and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Syria here is the name of the district in Mesopotamia. Padan Aram is simply translated Mesopotamia. Let's turn back to Genesis 24 right quick. This is where Eliezer was sent to get a wife for Isaac. Genesis 24 and the 4th verse, but thou shalt go unto my country, Abraham speaking, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Then down in verse 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia. This is Padan Aram, unto the city of Nahor. So Jacob is referred to as a Syrian because he lived longer in that area than he did in the land of his nativity. Let's look at Genesis 31. We'll see how long Jacob actually lived in Mesopotamia. And this is the reason that he's referred to as a Syrian. Genesis 31, and I would like to begin with the 38th verse. This is a conversation between he and Laban. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. And of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy 2 daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Jacob lived there longer than he lived in the land that he was born. It says, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. Well, if we'll remember back in Genesis, and we would like to turn to chapter 41 of that Genesis. And if the Lord tarries, I know Mom will get over here and expound more on these. Genesis 41, we know the famine that Joseph told Pharaoh of his dream, and the famine came. There was no food in the land. In 41:57, and all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. And let's go on down in the 42nd chapter. Now when Jacob saw that there was no corn in Egypt, there was corn. Excuse me, I'll start over. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look upon one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Then let's look over at chapter 43 of Genesis. And the first verse, and the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. They had no food but going down into Egypt. We see that he was perishing. They were perishing. There was no food in the land. And he went down into Egypt, speaking of Jacob. A Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few. This word sojourned here, to reside in a country not one's own, as a stranger or a guest. Let's look at Genesis 46. When Jacob did go down there, he had the land of Goshen. Joseph gave him the land of Goshen for those that came with him. In Genesis 46, we'll see the few that he took down with him. Genesis 46, and beginning with verse 26. And all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, beside Jacob's sons, wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born in him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face into unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Those 70 souls were given a place to live. It was like they were a guest there. They had all their needs met. 70 souls went down into Egypt from with Jacob. Then let's look at Exodus 1. We see in the rest of this 5th verse, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, those 70 souls, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. In Exodus 1, those 70 souls in Genesis 46 was the birth of the nation Israel. It was a child. That nation was just a child. In Exodus 1, let's begin with the 1st verse. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. They became then, in the next verse, in that same verse, in verse 5, it says, and became a great and mighty and populous nation. Well, going on down into verses 7 through 9 of that 1st chapter of Exodus, out of 70 souls, in verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. This more here, more and mightier, this word more, it means to multiply by the myriads. They were very, very plentiful. This word mightier here means more powerful and more numerous. This nation began with 70, and when they were delivered from Egypt, there were over 2 million people. They were very prolific. Let's look at Exodus 12:37 with the number that came out of Egypt. Exodus 12:37, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and even very much cattle. We know there were at least 600,000 men. Each one of those, no doubt, had a wife. We don't know how many children they each had. We don't know how many Levites there were, because over in Numbers, the Levites weren't numbered, plus that mixed multitude. There were over 2 million, those 70 souls turned into over 2 million. Who caused that? No one but the Lord. Let's look in Deuteronomy, our study chapter, Deuteronomy 26, and the 6th verse. We'll keep our finger in Exodus. We'll be going back here in just a moment. Verse 6 says, and the Egyptians evil entreated. This word entreated means fell upon, and the Egyptians evil fell upon us and afflicted us or oppressed us. And laid upon, this word laid upon means gave us hard or severe bondage. This is what the king that didn't know Joseph did to these. They saw how great the number of them were being. Let's begin with verse 10 of Exodus 1. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were abhorred or grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, or this word rigor means severity. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. It was like the more they tried to stomp them out, you tried to stomp a fire out, the more you try to stomp, the more the embers go everywhere else. That was the way it was with these Israelites. The harder they tried stamping those Israelites out, the more prolific they were, the more they increased. The Lord was truly with this nation. Now, this nation of Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. They were there for 30 years while Joseph was still alive. Then after Joseph died, they were in slavery for 400 years. Let's look at Genesis 50. Joseph had the faith. The Lord had given him the faith that this nation would return to the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. In Genesis 50, I would like to begin with verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God promised this, and when God makes a promise, he carries it through. Notice he said, the God of our fathers, here over in, I haven't gotten that far yet. Okay, then in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 26. Let's read that verse. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice. See, Joseph knew who their fathers were. They were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. This cried here, they cried unto the Lord, the Lord God of our fathers. This means to shriek with anguish. They were in slavery. They were not being treated well. They were in bondage. But they knew who to cry to. Let's look at Exodus 2. Exodus 2, and I would like to begin with the 23rd verse. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Look over in chapter 3 and verse 9. Here he was speaking to Moses. He wanted them to know he did hear their cry. In Exodus 3:9. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. God was not blind. He saw everything that they were going through, but he wasn't ready to deliver them yet. He had a time. In verse 7 of Deuteronomy 26, it says, The Lord heard our voice, and we know that He did. And He not only heard their voice, but looked upon our affliction. And He looked upon our affliction and our labor and our oppression. He gave heed to their groanings. He heard them. He gave heed to their groanings. And we read that in Exodus 3:9. He looked. He saw their misery, their toil, and their distress. He saw all that. Do you think He sees the trials that we go through? Do you think He hears the crying that we do unto Him? Well, He's got a reason for it. Now, let's turn back to Genesis 15. This time that Israel went through, God prophesied to Abraham. Genesis 15 and verses 13 and 14. And this is when God made that Abrahamic covenant with Abram. In verse 13, and He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger or a sojourner in a land that is not theirs, and that was in Egypt, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. This was long before Isaac was ever born. God prophesied this to Abram, and it came true. Now let's read verse 8 in our study chapter. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. The ultimate, that God showed His power. Let's turn to Exodus 12. We know of the plagues that He sent, but it didn't soften Pharaoh's heart. God knew that. God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that the glory of the Lord could be seen. And what happens right here? Exodus 12, and let's begin with the 29th verse. This was the night of the Passover. The instructions, Moses gave the instructions of what to do. And the Israelites, they did it. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. And the Lord and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent, or they gave unto them, such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. This was the night that the glory of the Lord was shown, the night of the Passover. The Lord made those Egyptians so willing that they were willing to provide them with whatever you need, take, just get out. But you know, the gold, the silver, the raiment, everything that those Egyptians gave the Israelites was used in the making of the tabernacle. Every bit of it. The gold was melted down. The silver was melted down. Everything so that they could worship the Lord. Now, it was all in God's time that this came to pass. The night of the Passover, God foreordained. It happened just on the night that it was supposed to. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. Everything, even this night of the Passover, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, so that we, right here tonight, each one of us could learn from it. Now these Israelites were in a foreign land. They were sojourning during this time. It wasn't their land. They were afflicted, oppressed by the taskmasters the whole time for 400 years. You think the Lord saw it? The Lord saw every one of those years they were afflicted. Are we any different? Does he see what we go through, the trials that we go through? Or do you think he's oblivious to it? No, he sees. When the trials come, we cry, deliver me, Lord, deliver me. He could have easily delivered those Israelites, but that 400 years had to be fulfilled. The purposes had to be fulfilled in that nation. That time that Elohim had designated had to be brought to fulfillment. But not until, those 400 years were not done until that night of the Passover. Because then the glory of the Lord, what he did, what he was responsible for, happened. Yes, for all those years that they were slaves, it was in payment. Let's look at Psalm 34. Keeping in mind that the Lord has our every bit of our lives foreordained. He knows what we're going through. He knows when the trials come, when they're done, everything. Psalm 34, just as with those Israelites in Egypt. Psalm 34, I would like to read verse 15 first. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Now this is the new creation man. And his ears, the Lord's ears, are open unto their cry. This are open, his ears are leaning or bent unto their cry. Let's read the 17th verse. The righteous, again, the new creation man, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken or quiet heart, and saveth such be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Notice he says, and delivereth them out of all their troubles in verse 17 and in 19. But it doesn't say when. He doesn't give an exact time. But he will deliver. He will believe. It says right here, two times. That's a witness. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all of the trial. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, I would like to begin with the 11th verse. Now all these things happened unto them. It happened to these Israelites. 400 years of bondage. That happened to them for us. For examples, and they are written for our admonition, and upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no trial or temptation taken you, but is as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the trial or temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now he knows about all the trials that we're going through. We have spoken before that he's not surprised about anything that happens. He has ordained the trials that we go through before we were ever born. He's ordained our path. The reason is because his work in our lives needs to be done. And the trials are the only thing that can work in them. Yes, think of those Israelites in bondage for 400 years. I'm sure, when is this ever going to end? I'm sure that question was asked many a time. When will this ever end? Well, what about the trials? When will they ever end? Well, when we leave this earth. Now, he will deliver us. It said so in Psalms 34. He will deliver us. He told Abram, even before Isaac was born, that he would deliver those Israelites out of that bondage for 400 years. He would deliver them. God says something, he holds to it. The camels, as when we studied in Genesis 24, the camels were Rebekah's only mode of transportation to Isaac. That was the only way. Eliezer only had camels to take her back to Isaac. So our trials, which are our camels, which camels are a type of our trials, are also our only mode of transportation to our Isaac, who is Jesus Christ. You don't ride the trial, you're not going to get to Isaac. That's the only mode of transportation there is. Let's look at James 1. And no, I've heard that camels are very nasty to ride. Well, what trial is easy to ride? James 1. Let's see what is written for our admonition and our learning. James 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. And I have a note here, the only way that we can count it all joy is as we live in the new creation. Knowing this, that the trying or the proving of your faith worketh patience. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 26. Let's read verse 9 now. And he brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. It was all the Lord's doing. They said so right here. And he hath brought us. It's nothing that we did ourselves. We had no way of getting here. We didn't know the way to get here. He hath brought us. Let's turn to Proverbs 10. And it just wasn't ordinary land that he brought us unto. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Everything was provided when they got there. Proverbs 10. And let's read the 22nd verse. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow or toil with it. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And we're not speaking worldly riches. We're speaking spiritual riches. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their seed, and he confirmed it with each one of them, that their seed would inherit that land. Hebrews 6, let's look at it again. God swore, he made an oath to each one of these gentlemen. Hebrews 6 promised, he made an oath that he would carry out his word. Hebrews 6 and the 13th verse. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He's the one that carried out the promise. He's the one that delivered them out of Egypt. He's the one that brought them clear through that wilderness experience. He's the one that brought them into the land of Canaan. He did it all. He was the one responsible. They didn't have anything to do with it. They just obeyed. They got no credit for crossing Jordan. They got no credit for conquering the land. Who did that? It was all the Lord that did that. They couldn't glory in anything because they didn't do it. Let's look at what he's done for us. Let's begin in Colossians 1. He's done for us. We've not done anything. All we do is just accept. And we thank him. And we worship him. And we glory in him. Colossians 1 and the 13th verse. Well, let's begin with the 12th verse. Because he made us, he qualified us to be partakers. Colossians 1 and the 12th verse. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or fit, or to qualify us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I have a note, an exclamation down here. He did it all. Let's look at Ephesians 2. I'm glad that he did it all. Glad man didn't have a bit to do with this. Ephesians 2, and we'll begin with the 8th verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith. See, we didn't even do that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Keep your finger in Ephesians 2, we're coming back. Now let's go to Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5, again, we had nothing to do with. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's look at verse 10 and 11 of our study chapter. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. He even gave him the first fruits to bring. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thine house, thou, and the Levite, and the stranger that is among you. Now they were to worship by offering the first fruits of the land, which he provided, he planted them, he caused them to grow. Well, they're to offer them to him. They were to glorify him in what he had accomplished. They were to acknowledge him for who he is. Worship here, it means to bow down before God, to give him the adoration that is due him. True worship. Brother McIntosh had this definition of true worship. It is the heart occupied with and delighting in God and in all his marvelous actions and ways. And I can remember being taught that the very first way that he would like us to worship him as we worship the Lord is just simply to obey his word. That is how he wants us to worship him. Just obey what his word says. Now, in looking back over these verses of what God had done for the Israelites, they were brought out of Egypt as slaves by his power. He brought them into a land which he had prepared to them because of an oath he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what they are to do in verse 11. It says, "And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing." The Lord gave it to them. They were to be thankful. They didn't have to work to receive it. All they did was just accept it from his hand. I looked up the word rejoice. It means to be joyful, to be glad. The primary idea seems to be that of a smiling, cheerful, merry countenance, free from care. We are to rejoice. If you notice, it says, "And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee." What has he given unto us? Do we rejoice? If he has given us whatever to us, we must need what he's given unto us. We must be thankful for what he gives. If he gives us a trial, if he gives us whatever, we need to be thankful. It's from him. Let's look up. The very first verse I thought of in connection with this is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Whatever he gives us, thank him. He gave 400 years of slavery to the Israelites. Yes, they did once they got over into the land. Yes, that second generation, the first, all but Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, let's look at Psalms 84:10 and 11. Psalms 84:10 and 11. "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Even the trials work for our good." That's good. Every good thing, no good thing will he withhold. Now, let's look at Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good, for our good." I have a note here that it's been brought out that this good is beneficial to the new creation. He knows what's beneficial to the new creation. When he gives us whatever he gives us, rejoice, because it's for our good. Now, back in Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk. We are his workmanship. When you sew, you have a garment. That is your workmanship. You're sewing it. Does that garment say, "No, don't you poke me with those pins. Don't you run me underneath the sewing machine. Don't you press me with that hot iron"? The garment just lays there and lets it be done. It has nothing to say. That is, whomever is sewing the garment, that's their workmanship. Okay? Let's turn to John 15. We are his workmanship. This is regarding the fruit tree. John 15, and I would like to begin with the first verse. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide or wait in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The fruit tree, does it say when you take the saw out there, or the loppers, no, don't lop off one of my branches? Well, it says nothing. It lets the husbandman prune. The husbandman wants more fruit. So therefore, the limbs that are not profitable are lopped off. Well, what about us? We're Jesus's workmanship. Can we say, oh no, I don't want you to do that? No, we are his workmanship. We let him do what he wants us to do, because why? It's good for us. And we are to rejoice, just like they said in that 11th verse. Rejoice for the good that it's going to bring into your life.